We have a saying about the calm before the storm, about a period of quietness which is then shattered by great noise. Like at the end of school, the final class of the day, the pupils are sitting quietly, attentively, and then the bell goes. And suddenly, there's an eruption of noise and rushing. The calm has been overtaken by the storm. But actually, in the story of Paul arriving in Rome, it's the other way around. The storm is followed by a calm. There's been a shipwreck. There's been hurricane winds. There has been an attack by a venomous snake. It has been stormy. And now comes the calm. And so the final scene in this book of Acts is one of tranquility. The Apostle Paul is living in his own rented accommodation. There are no hostile crowds around the door. No one is interfering. It's all peaceable, all very ordinary. But of course it's more than ordinary. Because this little house is a kind of outpost of the kingdom of God. This is the nerve center for the growth of this great eternal kingdom. The story of the kingdom is continuing from this inauspicious looking little dwelling. Men and women are being won for the kingdom of God and coming to faith in Christ. So what do we learn then about the kingdom and how it's ongoing in its growth and advance? We want to look at that this morning in this final portion of Acts. And we see, first of all, that there is a truth that is never popular. When you think about the kingdom, you must remember there is a truth at the heart of it, but it's never popular. I'm sure Mrs. Pat Lavery never for a moment imagined that she was going to become so famous, that so many column inches would be filled with her story. And she didn't really want that. But her case grabbed the headlines. Mrs. Pat Lavery is the dinner lady in Fermanagh who found herself accused of doing something potentially immoral because she gave a biscuit to a pupil. And for 2 years lived with the stigma. And no doubt walked down the street and wondered what that passerby was thinking of her. She knew that she was innocent, but she had to clear her name. And we're pleased that her name has been cleared. And she has been reinstated. And her innocence has been proven. But it leaves you wondering, doesn't it, what it must be like to be falsely accused, how you would cope. Well, Paul knew what that was like. He arrives in Rome as a man with an accusation hanging over his head that has been falsely made against him. That's why, in fact, he's in Rome. In verse 19, he says, "I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. People were making accusations against me which were entirely false. I had to clear my name. And the only way to do that was by coming to Rome and standing before the emperor." So one of the first things he did was to invite the local Jewish leaders and explain to them his case. The strange thing is that they actually didn't know anything about his case. They hadn't heard anything by way of accusation. They hadn't heard anything about him. And so here he is, addressing this company of men who actually are not prejudiced against him. They're not colouring their thinking by false information. They're quite willing to listen to everything he has to say. We haven't heard a single thing said about you or against you. But there was something they'd heard about. They'd heard about his faith. They had heard about Christianity. They'd heard about the people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything they heard was negative. The only thing they knew, as they said to Paul, was that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. You see, the truth is never popular. How little times have changed. You might say these words that are spoken by first century Jewish people in Rome are still being spoken by 21st century people all around the nations. People everywhere are talking against this sect. So what is it exactly that people were talking against? What is the truth that is never popular? What was at the heart of all the negative, aggressive words that were being spoken against Christianity? Remember, Paul is a Jew. And he speaks of himself here as a Jew. He talks about my people. He addresses these Jewish leaders as brothers. He talks about our nation. He uses all the terms which indicate that he himself thinks of himself as a Jew. But he's a Jew who has come to believe what he speaks of himself here as the hope of Israel. He's a Jew who has come to see that the hope of Israel, which they have all been waiting for and longing for and praying for, has actually come, and that Jesus is the Messiah promised long ago. And Paul is a Jew who's come to believe that and to see that and to trust in him. You know, of course, that actually in this recent number of years, that more Jewish people are coming to believe as Paul did than ever before in all the history of the world. Well, Paul is a Jew who has come to believe in Christ, the hope of Israel. He has faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. And the Jews in Rome say, the only thing we know is that everywhere people are speaking against what you believe. What is it that people are speaking against? It is the person and the work of Christ. It is that he is the Savior. And however people dress it up, and however elaborate they make it appear, and however scientific their arguments may seem to be, at the very root of it, we must always remember, this is the truth against which they're speaking. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That's the truth, which is never popular. Now, does that mean that the kingdom is under threat? Does that mean that the growth of the kingdom and the spread of the gospel are hindered and hampered and handcuffed No. Citizens of this kingdom must never be discouraged. Because even as these men are saying, everywhere this truth is being spoken against, this truth is living and advancing. There is a truth that is never popular. But secondly, as we look at the kingdom described in these verses, we see that there is a person who is never saved. A large crowd congregated around Paul in his rented accommodation, and they listened for a whole day as he spoke to them. Isn't that amazing? A whole day. And you wonder, how had they energy to keep going? How did this voice hold out? If you've ever spoken for any length of time, you know that it doesn't take much to wear out the vocal cords. How did he keep going from dawn till dusk? Not many men could do that. And how did they keep listening so attentively all day? Not many congregations could do that. It's a remarkable scene. And in this long day, Paul takes them through the Bible. And he opens up for them the Old Testament scriptures showing that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one you've been reading about and your forefathers read about. He's the one who has promised. And the apostle wants them to know that there's no other Savior. You notice how it's put. He tried to convince them. He tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. He opened up the Bible and he brought them to the Savior. And in every place and among all kinds of people, that's the message that's needed. The apostle says here that he is going to turn to the Gentiles. He's been speaking to the Jews. He's going to turn to the Gentiles because no matter who you are, you need to be convinced about Jesus. No matter what generation you belong to, you need to be convinced about him. Now, these Jews who've gathered into Paul's little house in Rome, they're very attentive, aren't they? They're very polite. They're very nice people, actually. And they sit quietly for a whole day. And none of them get up and leave, and they all sit there and they listen. From early morning to late at night, they're really nice, polite, attentive people. But you can be polite and attentive and yet go away and remain unconvinced about the truth which brings salvation. Because no matter how attentive and nice and polite they were, they needed to be convinced. And if anyone is to be saved, isn't that how it is? We need to be convinced about Jesus from Moses and the prophets, from the scripture. Our minds must be enlightened that we may see him as the promised Redeemer. We must come to him and trust him alone, Jew or Gentile, first century or 21st century. The same gospel promise is held out to everyone. We must be convinced. That's what Paul was trying to do for the whole of the day in Rome. He was trying to convince them about Jesus from the law and the prophets. Have you been convinced? Can you say this morning, yes, I am persuaded of the truth that he alone is the Savior? And you know you're convinced because you have come to trust him. Is it your conviction that he alone is the Saviour of men. Well, at the end of this long day, what was the effect of Paul's earnest preaching of the gospel? Were people convinced? Well, some of them were. And they believed, and they were saved. But some of them were not. And we know they weren't because they refused. It says they would not believe. And interestingly, Paul concentrates on that group and explains why they are like that and what it means to be like that. And he says the explanation for your unwillingness to believe is actually found in a book written long, long ago by Isaiah the prophet. And he described you long before you ever were. And he said there are people who will be hearing, but they'll not be understanding, and they'll be seeing. Christianity will be set in front of them, but they'll not perceive it. They won't ever be convinced. But the problem is not with their eyes or with their ears. The problem is with their hearts. Their heart has become calloused, hardened, impenetrable. I'm sometimes amazed how ladies can pick up hot dishes. And they can do that because they've been doing it for years. And their fingers are harder than we poor men. They're calloused. They don't feel the heat. But what an awful thing if your heart was like that. And it didn't feel the heat and the warmth. And the light didn't get through to it. Isaiah says there are people like that. And their hearts have become hardened. And they become hardened because they have been unwilling to believe. Someone has called that the self-destructive attitude of the people. A suicidal refusal. They would not believe the gospel. Here it is, set before them. They would not believe it. Think again about those miners. It's hard to get them out of our minds at the moment, but think about those men, those 33 men. 2 months underground. And at last, that day, last week, when the hole appeared in the roof of their cave, and down came the Phoenix capsule. And the first man got in, and off he went. News from the top, he's safe, back down to the men below. And the next one got in, and up he went. And the news came down, he's safe. Can you imagine if one of them then came and it was his turn? And there's the capsule. And he says, I don't want to go. I don't like the look of that. And they say, but lots of your friends have gone and they're all safe. And this is the only way out of this cavern. He says, I don't want to go. I don't like the look of that. I know it's taken them up, but I'm afraid it might break. I do not want to go. No. Get on. No, he says. I don't want to go. Can you imagine it? But that's what is happening here. And here are these people and they are being told by Paul, he's convincing them, he's trying to convince them, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And they're saying, we don't want to. But something is happening. Every time they say it, their hearts are getting calloused. Matthew Henry has a very solemn comment about it. He says, when once they are given up to hardness of heart, they are already in the suburbs of hell. So turn to that scripture and tremble, lest it should prove to be your case. Do not close your eyes. Do not close your ears. Be convinced about the Lord Jesus, that he will save all who trust in him, and that those who come to him, he will never cast out. There is a truth which is never popular. There is a person who is never saved. And we say with Matthew Henry, don't let that prove to be your case, but be convinced and trust the Lord. Finally, there is a work that never ends. For most of the past 4.5 years roundabout, Paul had been a prisoner in one way or another. He'd been deprived of his freedom. He couldn't go where he wanted. He couldn't do what he wanted. He was chained to a Roman soldier. And even when he's in this little house in Rome, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's a prisoner. Now, do you think that's frustrating? Does it raise a few questions about why it's happening? Would it not be better for the kingdom if Paul is free to go and preach to all those cities and plant churches? Is the kingdom going to be restricted because Paul's in chains? Well, no, it isn't. It isn't. The Lord is building his church, and nothing can prevent it. And there need never be any doubt that his kingdom will grow. You see, while he was in prison, Paul, although he was chained to a soldier, he did enjoy a considerable amount of freedom, didn't he? He could have people in to visit. And also he could write letters. In fact, from this imprisonment in Rome, Paul wrote 4 letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Philippians, and to one man called Philemon. Now, wouldn't we be much the poorer if we didn't have those letters? Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. What blessing has come to people? You see, here he is, held as a prisoner. And there are lots of things he couldn't do. But there's some things he could do, and they were blessed. Someone has written, when we cannot do what we would like to do in the service of God, we should do what we can. I know a couple who, many, many years ago, considered going on missionary service. They had a heart to reach people with the gospel, but the circumstances didn't actually allow it. They had responsibilities for parents. They had other things that just meant they couldn't ever go to the mission field. And they sat down one day together and they spoke about it. And they said, well, we can't go to reach people over there. But why don't we bring people and we'll reach them in here? And they opened up their home and they became foster parents. And over the years, 25 or maybe 30 years by this time, lots and lots of young people have heard the gospel in the context of a loving and caring home. They couldn't do what they wanted to do in the service of God, but they did what they could. And God has blessed that. Maybe you've a dream. And it's not wrong to have dreams. Maybe you have a dream about doing something, but it isn't being realized. Do what you can. It's simple, isn't it? But that's exactly what Paul was doing. This great missionary, the greatest missionary the church has known, And he can't do what he would like to do, but he does what he can. Talks to people he meets, writes letters to churches. Doing what he can. And that's how the book ends. It may seem to us that the ending of Acts is a bit strange. It's rather abrupt. It just seems to peter out. The picture starts to fade. The sound tails off. I remember as a little boy sitting listening to the radio every Saturday to the serial on BBC Children's Radio. And I got really into it and excited. And then suddenly it would stop and the announcer would say, "Tune in next week for another thrilling installment to be continued. There's more to come." And that's how the book of Acts ends. Not with a full stop, but with a series of dots. The story isn't ended yet. In fact, the very last word in the Greek of this passage is the word which is translated here, "without hindrance." That's how the book ends. The kingdom of God and the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ are continuing without hindrance. Nothing can halt the onward march of the kingdom until the story reaches its conclusion and there is a full stop, which comes at the last day. Until then, the kingdom keeps on growing. Its onward march never halted. And one day, when the full stop is put in place, it's because all of God's elect people are gathered to faith in Christ. An unhindered, irresistible march. Paul was in prison again after this. He got out of prison this time, but he was brought back into prison later on, and from that second time in prison he wrote a letter to Timothy. And here's what he said to Timothy. "I am bound with a chain as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. It goes on without hindrance." My friends, this is an ending which is full of victory and of promise and of expectation. And we are to give ourselves surely to this great kingdom and hold gladly to this glorious gospel and trust constantly in this gracious, triumphant Saviour. "Thy kingdom come." Amen.